This is the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, May 6th, 2018. This broadcast is of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website. Today's sermon is from 2 Samuel chapter 23.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, we're veering off from Isaiah today. For as we take the Lord's Supper together. Before I read a passage there in chapter 23, I want to read something from the Weavers. I guess this is concerning Miss Ron's mother when she passed away. So it says, "Thank you for your kindness and thoughtfulness. Thank you for your love, your calls, your inquiries, your texts, all of these things. And concerns for our family when Ronald's mother and mom's grandma, I'm not if I'm reading that properly, that they will be strong in the faith. But she left us March 28th of this year. Blessings to all at Grace." And that's from Ron and Sheila and Clara. So, Second Samuel chapter 23, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. "Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" And then verse 5. This is where we're going to be today. Just one verse. In fact, just one part of it. The ESV translates it like this: "For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear. They are utterly consumed with fire." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come again this morning with the utmost seriousness and humility. You are on your throne, and you are sovereign over all things. And this is your word to us. I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that Christ would be exalted. I pray that he would be lifted up. In spite of me, I pray that you would work. I pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease as we take the Lord's Supper this morning and remember his death. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've taken my sermon title from actually another sermon from the 17th century. John Owen preached back in 1669. Now the work through it is mostly mine, but the title of the sermon is "The Everlasting Covenant, the Believer's Support Under Distress." Very good title to a sermon. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember our Lord's death. His body was broken as a sacrifice for sinners. Today, I want to focus a little bit more on the second part of what Jesus says when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. For us this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, and we take the Lord's Supper, and we think about the new covenant that God, that Jesus' blood has ushered in, that we are a part of, we realize that all of our blessings, all of God's promises, they are all secured to us because of the blood of Christ, His death, who ushered in this new covenant. We look back through the Old Testament, we see all these other, these old covenants with these folks, with Noah, I would say even implied with Adam, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Solomon. Then we come on the other side of Christ, and all the prophets look forward to this new covenant that would come. And all the old ones, they find their fulfillment in this new one. And we might call this also the everlasting covenant, which, anyway, without going into much detail, that is where all of our blessings and the promises of God come down to us. Our text will be just verse 5. So if you'll look there with me again, 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Again, the ESV says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" But let me say from the beginning here, as I've studied it, I think the translation's a bit difficult. They're trying to be literal about it. But after I studied and thought about it and thought about the context, I think the King James Version and also the New American Standard and other versions actually are a little bit better. And so I'm going to read both of those versions are very similar. But here's the translation that the King James and the New American Standard gives. "Although my house be not so with God, yet He has made an everlasting covenant with me." And I think this fits the context of what is going on in David's life at the very, very end of his life, because these are the last words of David, we are told. And they come just before he died. And I think that David is considering his house, those under him, those whom he has influenced, everyone that is under his authority, his house. And I think even specifically, personally, what was going on with David. Let's consider the house of David for just a moment. I believe, again, he's looking back at the end of his life at his legacy. People often do that when they're older and they look back and they think, What's my legacy? Let me ask, what do you think he sees, David, when he looks at his house? Well, from the beginning of his influence, he was surrounded by all kinds of different foreigners and fugitives and men who were not very noble or dignified in this world. But they gathered around him, and we know they ended up becoming men of faith. But he remembers them. I think he's remembering all the blood that was shed as he was king and before he was king, as he ascended to the throne. I think he's remembering all the horrible circumstances of his life. I think he's remembering, you read the Psalms and you see over and over, he sees the sins of this world and the sins of his own heart, and he's thinking, oh my, what is my house like? He's thinking about all the people who hated him as he ascended to the throne, and even after all of that. I think he remembers all of the wars that he led God's people in there. I think he remembers greatly his sins. He took a census one time when he numbered the people of God against God's command, and God sent pestilence. 70,000 people died. I think he probably remembered his sin with Bathsheba. Worse, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, one of his best friends, Uriah the Hittite. I come out funny there every now and then. Am I hitting that a bit? Is that distracting to anybody? We'll work on that. Anyway, he's thinking about all these things, that he murdered one of his best friends. I think he probably thought about the death of the child with Bathsheba. And then you come to the very end of David's life, or close to the end, his own son started a revolution against his father and the kingdom. And almost succeeded. It did for a short time, and his own son had his way with all of his wives in front of all of Israel. I'm sure that when he thought about his son Absalom, he thought about his failures as a father. Because we're told that he loved Absalom till the very end. And he moaned and he wept for his son. I think that he remembered his failures as a husband. Many wives and concubines and those there. I think he remembered his failures as a king. And from what I've seen, as I look through all the things of his house, these are just the tip of the iceberg when you get down to David's heart, because David was always concerned with his own heart. I think of the words of Psalm 25, verse 16. David says, "Turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and all of my trouble, Lord, and forgive all of my sins." Brothers and sisters, we have a great king here, David. And at the end of his life, he is considering his house, his legacy, and it's not good from this perspective. Now, stop for a moment and fast forward through the history of Israel. Do you think there are any other kings that got to the end of their life and looked at their house and their legacy that they could do anything different? I don't think so. I think every king on the throne of Israel must have said the same, good or bad. Certainly the bad, but even the good. That's the legacy in the house of David as he was considering these last words. Now, let me ask us this morning, what about your house? What do you see your house this morning? This is a good way that Scriptures tell us very clearly when we take the Lord's Supper to look at our own selves and to examine ourselves. Let me ask, what's your own house like? I will speak for myself first. I see a lot of mess throughout my life. I see a lot of sin. And we don't have to look at our family members very far. We've all got our soap operas going on and things in our family. Like, wow, how can that even happen? Wow. But to look at our own selves, I've failed with my hands and I've failed God with my heart. I see all of my failures even when I was younger as a son and today. I've not always been obedient. Children, look up here at me. Have you always been obedient to your parents? That's just the children, but all of us we're all sons and daughters, everyone in here. I've not been obedient to my mother or my father. And as I look back at my life as a single man, I made lots of mistakes and lots of bad decisions. And I would love to be able to change and go back on those things, especially high school and college. I see my failures as a husband, and they are great. Kristen is, you guys know, even came out this morning, who the better half really is, okay? And she is very gracious to me because I have failed and it's in my face. And you know what I'm talking about, whatever it is. I've dropped the ball, certainly, as we read our covenant this morning. Very faithful in the early years in family worship. For many, many years. That's me. Not very faithful recently, for sure. No excuse. I mean, there are other things, whether it's gossip or whether it's not complying to the discipline of the church or whatever it is. When you read that this morning, if you were reading it with your heart, you're knowing I'm messing up. This is our house. I failed my kids. They know my inconsistencies. As a pastor, I've certainly failed in so many ways. I haven't prayed. That is my biggest failure when I look at my house as a pastor elder is praying for you. Fail. Haven't studied always as I ought to. I haven't made disciples, and especially in the area of boldness and evangelism. That's what I think about when I came to this passage and I consider my house. So I must ask you, what about your house? How does it look? I think it probably looks a lot like mine. It's full of failures. It's full of wasted times. It's full of bad decisions. And if we delve deeper, we also see, especially as parents, that our house is often filled with disobedient, rebellious children. That's just the lot of this world and sin. And as grandparents, disobedient, rebellious grandchildren. And we may have been those. And in our hearts, we certainly were, all of us, all of us. And even worse, you think about David, we think it, now, the Bible says, raise your kids in fear and the admonition of the Lord and pray for them. We have great hope. We have great assurance that they will become believers. But what about Absalom? We don't know, but I don't know. But David's probably thinking he wasn't a man after the Lord's own heart. What does David do in his heart with his own son, Absalom, and other children? He had lots of children. May it not be said of any of our children. But we know that that's the case. Our lives are full of the circumstances of sin. And I really believe these are the thoughts that David was thinking about at the end of his life. But, now we're going to turn this a little bit. By faith, David does not keep his thoughts on his own house or the failures of his house. This is what faith does. It looks to something greater. Faith looks to the promises of God. Now look there with me. I think David is saying in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house is like this, God has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Talking to Jimmy this week, it's always, but God. In every situation. Here we are, there's the but, .. but God, who is rich in mercy and His love with which He loved us. Here's the truth this morning. Our salvation, our good, our peace, our rest, all the blessings of God are rooted in not in the circumstances of the things that I just mentioned, but they rest in the circumstances of the goodness of God and keeping His covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. David looked to Him. In this verse, we see three truths about the covenant. They are: the covenant is everlasting, the covenant is ordered, number two, and the covenant is secure. I'm only focusing on one today, and we'll get the other two next Lord's Supper time. So the first and only point that I have today is this. This covenant is eternal. So that's one point, one truth. David's house was earthly. David's house was temporal. It was made up of the things of this world, things that will pass away. And the thought of it caused great distress to David, for he knew that he had not been completely faithful to the covenant of God. And I'm sure, as he thought about the state of his house, by the Spirit, David looked forward to something greater. That is really clear in this chapter. Something eternal. He looked forward to the promise of God to save him in spite of all those sins. I'm sure just by way of example, he thought of God's covenant with Noah. Noah, was he a perfect man? Bible calls him a righteous man, but was he perfect? Absolutely not. He was a sinner. We see very clearly. We know what happened with his son, Ham. Disobedient, rebellious Ham. He was cursed. So if he thought about his house, he would have thought the same thing. Genesis 9, verse 16, God says to Noah, when the bow is in the clouds, that's the rainbow, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Think about David and his descendancy from Abraham. I'm sure that David remembered Abraham and God's covenant with him. Abraham, was he a righteous man? He was a righteous man, but was he a sinner? You look back at his house, I'm sure he would have said the same. He fell into great sins. But God said, Genesis 17, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Same can be said of Moses, whom God appeared and made a covenant with him. But Moses was also a great sinner. When it was time to enter the promised land, what happened to Moses? He was not allowed to enter. Why? Because of that sin back at the rock. When he took credit, God let him go up on the mountain and let him see it, but he didn't let him go in. If he were to look back upon his house, and the Bible says great things about Moses, his meekness and his humility and his heart for God, but yet if he were to look back on his house, he would see the very same things. We tend to put these folks on pedestals, and they should be as markers for the great promises of God. But we are just like them, all of us. And they are just like us. Born sinners, naturally inclined to go away from God, and that's exactly what we do. But Hebrews 11:10 says this about Moses. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now, as we think about David and his comfort at the end of his life, we see that his great delight and his ease of mind did not come from the things of this world, from his descendants, from his accomplishments, from the state of his physical house. It came from something eternal. More specifically, it came from someone eternal. Look with me, if you would, back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this chapter, Nathan the prophet, he spoke to David concerning the promises of God. He's talking about his covenant with David through the prophet Nathan to bless him. Verse 9, he says, "I've cut off your enemies, David." Also, he says the same thing, verse 11. "And I will make for you a great name," which David has to this day. He was a great king. Israel looks back upon him as really, I mean, Solomon was he was the greatest as far as wealth, but David was the man they really looked to as the one after God's own heart. The great King David. And he has a great name to this day. Verse 11, "I will make for you a house." There's the house. But notice what he says in verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," he says, "you're going to die, I'm going to raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Trick question. Who's it talking about? Solomon? Yes, absolutely. But look at verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." But notice the next word, "forever." And then if we look down to verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne shall be established before me." Now doesn't this sound funny to you as we look back on the house of David and the house of Solomon? And then if you continue on through the history of Israel, as we're doing in Isaiah, we see the splitting of the kingdom. We see the fall of the north in 722. We see the fall of the south in 586. Now, you might say God will establish his kingdom or this kingdom again in the future through David's descendants. Maybe so. I don't know. But as long as there is sin on this earth, in the kingdoms, the houses of men will not last. Every one of them. So, we think about that eternal part. God speaking to David there, looking to someone who will. We look back at Moses. I will raise up a prophet like you among your brethren, him you will listen to. When you look at these, David is looking forward to one who will come from his loins through his descendants, which will be Jesus the King. And he will reign forever because he is, think about it, all of their houses were what? Temporal. They all failed. But in Christ, he is eternal, very clearly. Concerning this eternal covenant, I have three very quick truths before we look more to move into the Lord's Supper. Why? My question is, what is it? Why is it? What makes it eternal? What is something about this eternal covenant that we're reading about in 2 Samuel 23:5? Well, first of all, it was established from eternity. That's where it comes from. Eternal eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It finds its foundation in eternity. And we can't fathom that. And it finds its foundation in eternal love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity have loved one another with an eternal love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, concerning us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And doesn't Paul say to the church, I wish you knew, I pray for you that you might know the height and the width and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. Eternal. This covenant is eternal and it's eternally flowing from the love of God. It's also eternal in that it will never cease. Things of this earth, they cease. But God will do away with the things of this earth one day. And so the things that are part of our house, those things that I was mentioning a while ago about examining myself, and as we examine ourselves, our salvation is not based upon those things, but upon someone who is eternal. David knew he would see God face to face. That surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear that coming out of David? Another reason, or another truth here about eternality, is this covenant is eternal because of the matter of it, what makes it up. It's not a covenant about the growing of our houses on this earth, the increase of wealth, the accumulation of power, and things that we accumulate and think about, but it is a covenant about everlasting things. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that we should look upon those things which are not seen. Grace. We sing about grace. Grace is eternal. Mercy, eternal. Joy, eternal. Comfort. Lots of things we could say. This covenant that David looked to bring him distress and bring him comfort during his distress was not about the land of Canaan or the thrones of his children or the kingdoms that would come physically from him, but about everlasting things. With this in mind, the key to this everlasting covenant is Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Everything that God promised in these covenants to bless His people is dependent upon the person and work of Christ. As they look forward, we look back. Possibly the day before Jesus died, or there when He was instructing His disciples, especially in John 15, 16, 17, there at the very end. He's some of the best teaching Jesus ever gave, if not the most important, right there. Listen at these words from John 17. Father, the hour has come. He's getting ready to die, the hour to die. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life. Here it is. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Today, as we take the Lord's Supper together, as David looked forward, we look back. We remember his death. We remember his blood that was shed, what his death accomplished. When Christ laid down his life, he laid it down in the place of sinners, in our place. He took our sin upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. And we drink and we eat because we say these physical elements, they are there. They picture Christ who nourishes us. If you go back, you think about all the things that I confessed this morning, and that as you thought about your own lives and you think about all of your house, Christ covered all your sins, all of my sins. For those who look unto Christ, there's nothing greater than that. The promises of the new covenant are come, have the everlasting covenant that David looked forward to come down to us because of the person and work of Christ. And when we look to ourselves and our accomplishments and even our best days, we see sin and death, disappointment, heartache, distress. But when we look unto Christ as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we see the eternal Son of God who established a better covenant, a new covenant in His blood. So I would ask you to look unto Christ today. And I hope these words are helpful as we consider Him. Let me close with just a couple passages of Scripture. And then I will give a few comments before we pray one more time and take the Lord's Supper. But listen to these words when we think about the eternality of the everlasting covenant in Christ. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And finally, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our houses are full of sin, but Your house that You have established, Your eternal covenant in Christ, is the one to which we look by faith. Give us grace this morning that we might consider our sins, but yet we might look unto Christ, the one who has covered every single one of them. And may these actions and these words that we hear and these as we take this Lord the Lord's Supper together this morning, may they help us, spur us on to look unto Christ this week, as we will be tempted, as death and sickness and heartache and rebellious family members and all kinds of other issues and circumstances of this sinful life will come our way, but we know that we look forward to an everlasting covenant, which is fulfilled in our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.